And let's pray together briefly and ask the Lord's help as we open up His Word together. Our Father, we pray now that as we open up Your Word, that Your Spirit would give us listening ears and a listening heart, both children and adults, that we could hear what Your Word says and do what Your Word says, that You would give us willing hearts and willing bodies to be faithful to the teaching and preaching of Your Word. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll dismiss the children for their time of junior church. If you wish to do so, kids can go back and meet Mrs. Jost back there. And the rest of us, I invite please to turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read a passage of Scripture beginning in verse 32 and read down through chapter 12, verse 3. The text for the sermon will be the beginning of chapter 12, those first few verses. But beginning in chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Back on July 4th of 1952, a woman named Florence Chadwick set off to swim 26 miles, basically a marathon length. But she did not swim in a pool. She set off from Catalina Island off the coast of Southern California. And her goal was to swim from that island to the mainland of California, I believe just outside of L.A. This was not her first long-distance ocean swim. Just the year prior, she swam across the English Channel from England to France, and then another date back from France to England. Remarkable feats. And she set records each leg for time. She was a major sports figure in her day. 69 years ago today, she left Catalina Island. The water was frigid, the weather foggy. The water's a bit choppy and treacherous with the threat of sharks. There are other boats that were following her and keeping eye for sharks. And in fact, just this last week, there was a shark attack. A little boy on a Boy Scout trip, I believe, reached his hand in the water and was bit by a shark in that very area. After 16 hours of swimming, she stopped. And she was pulled out of the water, short of completing her goal. She didn't realize until after the fact that she was merely a half mile away from the mainland. In an interview afterwards, she said this, quote, "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen land, I might have made it," end quote. She couldn't see the finish line. She could only see the fog, only the troubled water, only the difficulties that seemed too hard to endure, and she quit. I'm sure none of you have ever felt that way in life before, where it seems like life is just so hard. All you see is fog. All you see is the hardships, the difficulties, the troubled waters around you. And you can't see the finish line, and so you just feel like quitting. Maybe in the last year and a half, you felt tinges of that at different points for different reasons. Or maybe it's other issues in your life. But we often can feel that way. And what we do in those situations is very important. Most, if not all, of God's people throughout world history have been in those kinds of situations. We read about several at the end of chapter 11, especially. We just read the last part of that. Some have handled it well, but many have not. And some of us have handled it better than others. We have felt like quitting. We think it's too hard. The path is too foggy. God seems distant or absent altogether, and it seems sometimes that He has forgotten us completely. So we give up. We give in, and sometimes we just give out. Some people who claim Christ end up leaving Him altogether, revealing, I believe, that they weren't really part of Christ to begin with. But what kind of Christianity is it if we can only trust God when things in our life are going well? That is a weak, a shallow, and ineffective Christianity. God calls His people to endure even when things are difficult. Endurance is something that the Apostle Peter says we must add to our faith. It is a vital ingredient to our Christianity. We must learn to endure the difficulties and trials and persecutions, perhaps even death, for Christ. And this morning we're going to look at Christ and how He endured. The endurance of Christ through the cross. And see how that is really our motivation and our exhortation that we need to endure as well. None of us has reached the perfection in this. I certainly have not. And I'm sure you've all faced trials and difficulties where you just felt like quitting, and perhaps you have at times. But this morning, let's look at our Savior. And as we look to participate in the Lord's Supper, we see the endurance of the cross that our Savior practiced in His life. First of all, let's look to Christ who endured the cross for our salvation. These first few verses in chapter 12 are really the application of a truth that we find at the end of chapter 10. So if you look across the page or flip back a page, just look with me, please. At the end of chapter 10, look in verse 35. The author here says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Do you see what he said there? You have need of endurance. The "you" is believers. We, that's us. We have need of endurance. And the author, this is talking about persevering faith, the endurance of the Christian faith amidst all kinds of difficulties. And so the author goes on in chapter 11 and gives one illustration of this after another. All these people who exercised enduring, faithful faith in the midst of difficulties, hardships, persecutions, unknown situations. I mean, think of a person like Noah, who hadn't even seen what we're seeing outside today. Rain. And yet he spent years building a boat by faith. He had to endure all the hardships that that would have brought his way. And person after person is brought up in this respect. And then we come to chapter 12, and the Spirit points the finger now at us, essentially saying, it's your turn. You had all these examples in biblical world history. And now he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, and let us endure the race that is set before us. We all have need to endure, and now it's time for us to endure. This is the application. And the author now gives us even one final illustration, but it's really more than an illustration. Christ is viewed here both as an illustration, but also as the motivation, the fuel by which we can endure in our life as well. We look to Christ. We gaze upon him as we live in this world amidst all of the hardships and the difficulties. Let our eyes be fixed on Christ. If you think about, for instance, the Apostle Peter, remember that time when the disciples were on the boat in the midst of the sea and everything was tumultuous, and they see Christ walking on the water. And Peter sees him and says, can I come out? And he takes that step and then another step on the water. And as long as his eyes are fixed on Christ, he's fine. But he pulls them away and he begins to sink. We look to Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross was the cruelest form of torturous death at the time. It was shameful. It was merciless. It was horrific. But Jesus was somehow able to look beyond the cross. You see how the text says that? Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Don't really dismiss that as just, well, yeah, he's God. What else would we expect of him? Jesus was indeed fully God, but Jesus was also fully man. The great mystery of the incarnation. Jesus did not resist the cross, nor did Jesus merely resign himself to the fate of the cross. Jesus resolved in his heart and mind that this was the right, the best, the most honorable path for him to take to glorify his Father. He looked beyond the cross and saw joy. Say, what joy? What joy did he see? Well, it was the joy of the glory and the pleasure of the Father. It was the joy of the fulfillment of the Father's plan for his life. It was the joy of the work of atonement for sin being fully and finally completed. It was the joy of the knowledge that because of his obedience and death, many would find salvation and eternal life. And I would also include that there was the joy of the glory of his exaltation at the right hand of the Father. That says there at the end of verse 2. As Jesus looked past all the temporary horrors of the cross, he could see the infinite glory that would follow. And it even says he despised the shame. That word despise means he thought lightly of it. He endured it. He viewed it as with disinterest, the shame that went along with the cross. And that word endure means to bear up under the weight of something. Not immediately trying to escape it. That's usually our first response. Get me out of this mess. This endurance is not that. It's remaining underneath the weight of what God has allowed in our life. Again, there is this resolve in Christ's mind and heart, not merely a resignation to it. All of the malicious speech he'd hear, all the pain and physical suffering he'd experience, all of the spiritual weight of sin he'd bear were to be endured because of the joy and glory that was to follow. And this is the point for us today, which is also the point that the author of Hebrews wants his readers to understand, that secondly, we are to endure like Christ. Christ endured the cross, and we are to endure. This theme of endurance, as I've mentioned, is throughout the passage. We saw the beginning in chapter 10, and now we're seeing the end of it in chapter 12. Back in 10:36, there is this need of endurance in the midst of suffering. In chapter 12, verse 1, we are called upon to run our race with endurance. And we do this by looking to Jesus, who endured so much more physically and emotionally and spiritually than any of us ever will. How is it that we are to endure? How can we endure all the things that we go through in this life? I suggest three things. One, we are to lay aside those hindrances and those things that will hinder our growth and success. He says in the text there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We so quickly and so easily, it seems. And I'm sure if you were honest with yourself, as God already knows of you, we so easily and quickly cling to the very things that God wants us to forsake. And here in the text, he says, lay those things aside. The weights and the sins. The weights, things that, weights are not necessarily sinful, but they're holding you back. They're not wise for you. They're not helpful. I have a pastor friend who ran, I believe yesterday, a 10K race up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I think it was his first one. Can you imagine if you were to run a race like that, or a marathon, or whatever kind of race, showing up in combat boots, a flak jacket, and a helmet? Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those, right? You guys who have been in the military, you know what jogging in those things are like. But if you're trying to run and win a race, those are not the most helpful things in the world to wear. Those are weights. And we have those same kind of things in our life, too. Things that may not necessarily be sinful in themselves, but they're not helpful for your spiritual life. Lay those things aside. But we also have to run our race lawfully and not practice sinful things. You know, there's some athletes, very famous athletes, for instance, who did remarkable things, and they will go down in the record and history books for what they accomplished, but they'll have an asterisk by them, by their names. For instance, a man named Barry Bonds is the all-time home run leader in Major League Baseball. But his name will forever be associated with performance-enhancing drugs, and his legacy is tarnished. Or another name you might be familiar with, Lance Armstrong, very famous bicyclist. He won the Tour de France race 7 consecutive years, the most prestigious bicycle race in the world. 7 consecutive years he won, unheard of. And then it was found out that he was doping. He was taking performance-enhancing drugs. And in his case, all those titles were stripped away. Or maybe you even heard this week, the U.S. women's sprinter who won the Olympic trials and was a pretty good candidate to win at the Olympics, Sha'Carri Richardson, I think is her name, the 100-meter dash. And yet she was disqualified from competing in that in the Olympics because marijuana was found in her. She failed the drug test. You have to run the race legally. And spiritually, that's the case as well. We have to run, lay aside the sins, the illegal things, the spiritually illegal things. That's what the author here is saying. Lay aside those sins. Lay aside those weights, those things which God cannot and will not use to help us grow in our Christian life. That's one thing to do, to endure. A second thing, if we are to endure, we are to also keep our eyes fixed on Christ, looking unto Jesus, it says. Consider him, it says. This kind of gaze is mentioned several times in Hebrews 11. in verse 10 of Hebrews 11, Abraham endured looking for a city, looking for with this longing expectation, looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. Or in verse 26, Moses was looking to the future reward. And then in verse 27, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see the idea? All these people going through difficulties, going through the hardships, going through the trials, they were able to see beyond that with their spiritual gaze, to see something greater and more glorious than what they were enduring. And now we're told in verse 2 of chapter 12, we are to look unto Jesus. How often does the gaze of your soul get distracted by many other things of lesser importance? We so easily turn our eyes to the right or to the left. We allow our gaze to be fixed on the struggles within us, the difficulties around us, the mockers near us. It's so easy, and we're so good at blaming other people for our problems or the situation around us for our problems, and we don't look to Christ, not as the problem, but the solution, and the glory beyond all the hardships that we have to endure. And because we don't look to Him, we begin to have thoughts that maybe God doesn't even care about us or love us, or maybe He's just absent altogether. You see, when you get our eyes off of Christ and put it on things of this earth, those thoughts come into our brains. I have a pastor friend in West Virginia who has had significant health issues for many years. He almost died about 5 years ago now, I believe. And just this last week, he had to be admitted into the hospital again because of this disease that he has. And he posted something on Facebook on Friday, and he said this, quote, in times of pain, we might not always be aware of His, of God's presence, but that doesn't mean He is not aware of ours. I thought that was a good statement. It feels often God is distant from us, but God never goes away. It's we who turn away. In times of our troubles, it is important to think truth and keep our eyes fixed on Christ. If we are to endure the difficulties, the trials, the heartaches, the sorrows, the persecutions, the oppressions, the deprivations of this earth, it will not happen as we buckle under and merely want out. We must remain under the pressures of the difficulties, with the help of God, rid ourselves of those things that are weighing us down and hindering us, setting our gaze on our beloved Messiah for as long as God sees fit. It is Christ who endured such hostility against Him from those for whom He was dying. It is Christ who endured all the physical torment, pain, and suffering for our sins. It is Christ who endured all the spiritual weight and burden of our sins in His own body on the cross. It is Christ who endured it all. He is the one whom we are to look to at the beginning, the middle, and the end of our faith. He is the finish line, the goal, the joy, and the glory of the Christian. If Christ had to endure so much, what makes us think that we shouldn't have to endure even just a little? So many Christians have an unbiblical mindset about even the smallest of difficulties, thinking that somehow Christianity is like a get-out-of-trouble-free card, or that it provides some kind of special immunity badge from the heartaches of life, or that it means that any kind of suffering in life is outside the will of God. Those are completely unbiblical. Christ, the perfect God-man, experienced the unjust murder of John the Baptist, his relative and his forerunner, and probably the loss of his father when he was young. You ever had to lose a relative? Close friend? I lost a cousin just after high school, my closest friend of the time. I lost my dad a few years ago, not so close, but still a father. Christ endured something like that as well. Christ experienced a life of poverty and material want. Christ experienced cruel words of hatred and mockery from others, including those within his own family. You ever had to endure that? I have. It hurts, doesn't it? Christ had to endure that as well. Christ experienced false accusations of blasphemy from the religious elite of the day. He experienced the loss of one of his close friends, Lazarus, and wept at his death. Christ experienced the devilish act of betrayal at the hands of one of his chosen disciples. He experienced the denials by the leader of his disciples, Peter. Christ experienced the false accusations, false conviction, and unjust murder at the hands of his detractors. And the list could go on. The point is this. Christ endured a lot of suffering and trials and difficulty. Just because you may be going through some heartaches and trials of whatever kind, it doesn't mean that God is necessarily angry with you or that you're outside the will of God. It might, but don't automatically run there and assume the worst of God. But if Christ endured those things in the will of God, might it not be his will for you as well? Of course. Of course. It was the Father's will that the Son die. And we will most likely die as well. In the will of God. Look to Jesus. He endured it all. How did he do that? The text tells us who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And that leads to the third way I think we can endure. We must have the proper goal in view. And that proper goal is Christ himself and the glory that goes along with him. Peter, the apostle, wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "In this, in our future glorification with Christ, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Or the apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Or later in Philippians 3:8, he said, "Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." The suffering we experience today is nothing compared to the glory that will follow. Look to Christ. Look to that glory with Christ. Christ endured the cross because there was the joy of glory beyond that. And we too must endure the trials of this life, knowing there is the joy of future glory awaiting with Christ. You can't endure properly in your own power and strength. You must look to Christ, look beyond the difficulty. You must rely on his strength and his help. Don't resist what God is seeking to work in your life. It's not a matter of merely resigning yourself, "Oh, I just better get through this." No. Resolve in your heart, by the grace of God, through the strength of Christ, that you'll endure this for his glory. Florence Chadwick stopped short of the mainland on July 4th, 1952. But 2 months later, she accomplished the goal. She made another attempt, swimming from Catalina Island to the California mainland, and did it over 2 hours faster than anyone before her. There will be times that we face the hardships of life and we will fail. But in God's grace, a just man falls 7 times and rises again. And God gives us other opportunities to learn the lesson, to grow, and to change, to become more like Christ. Learn this endurance like our Savior. Christ's endurance of the cross is our model, but it is also our motivation to endure in our lives as well. The elements that we partake of today remind us of Christ enduring the cross. He endured the severe beatings of his body. He endured the immense shedding of his blood for us. But that's just the physical, merely emblematic, symbolic. We don't even understand, can't understand, the full brunt of what Christ endured on the cross for our sin. So in these two very simple and humble representations, we remember and reflect on what Christ has done for us. As we receive these elements today, we do so mindful of and thankful for Christ's faithful endurance of more than we can imagine for the sake of providing salvation from sin. Partaking of these elements is open to any who have received Christ alone as Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a member of our church, but biblically you do need to be saved. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, to make that judgment on your own before you and the Lord. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves and partake in a worthy fashion. If there's harbored sin in your life, if there are unreconciled relationships between you and someone that you know of, or if there are other reasons why you think you shouldn't partake, that is between you and the Lord to determine. But I exhort us all to not take this meal lightly, to partake of these elements carefully and soberly, but with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts for what Christ has done. As I said many times, this is a sober occasion, but it is also a joyful occasion, a sober joyfulness or a joyful sobriety. That is what this occasion is. We reflect upon Christ. We rejoice in what Christ has done. And we recommit ourselves. Oh God, give me the strength that I need. I can't do this on my own. To endure how you want me to endure. To look to Christ. To lay aside things that aren't helping. To do what I need to do. All for your glory that is set before me. I encourage you to prepare your hearts. We'll ask us to bow our heads. If you need to get up and get the elements, you're welcome to do that again. But we'll give a brief moment of quiet reflection and prayer, and then I will lead us in prayer and we'll partake together of the Lord's Supper.